Embracing loss. Who likes to embrace loss? You know, you watch kids playing sports, and it may be middle school sports, elementary sports, high school sports, and who likes to lose, right? The kids are always disappointed when they lose after the game. And a lot of times in our life, we're disappointed with loss. We're disappointed when there's unmet expectations, when things don't work out the way that we hoped that they would. And here Paul, as he's sharing his heart in Philippians, saying, I lost my old life, my identity in the law, but not just that, I'm willing to lose all things so I can gain the excellent knowledge of Christ, the surpassing knowledge of Christ. Paul's really living that. He's in prison, he's lost so much, and instead of getting bitter, instead of getting angry, instead of getting resentful, he says, where's the opportunity for me to learn more about the Lord? Now, as much as we try, we are going to experience loss in our lives. There's no way. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be things that don't work out the way that we thought that they would. And for us to say, Lord, help me to not get bitter, not get resentful, not run away from you, but to open up my heart and hands to you. So we're going to launch in and look at the life of Job tonight, and really look how he went through loss and how God spoke to him and caused him to understand more of who the Lord is. So turn with me to the Old Testament, Job chapter 1, verse 1. If you're new to the scriptures, you're like, where in the world's the book of Job? Just find the book of Psalms and then go a little bit to the left and we find the book of Job. So verse 1, chapter 1, we're going to look at the first few chapters, a few verses in the middle of the book, and then jump to the end of the book tonight. It should only take about 2 hours. So verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. So quite the compliment, quite the resume from the Lord. He's blameless and he's upright. He's walking with the Lord in integrity. He fears the Lord. He worships the Lord and he shuns evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. So 10 kids. And his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all of the people of the East. So amazing possessions. Hard for us to relate to this level of possessions. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. What do you do with 3,000 camels? 500 yoke of oxen, to where the scriptures say there's no one like him in all of the East. No one like him in his character, no one like him in his possessions. In verse 4, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his own appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning, offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, which is 10. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So he knows that these could be times of temptation for his kids as they would gather together and feast. Instead of lecturing them, he's like, I'm going to pray for them. Seems that they're adult children. He knows the power of prayer. He would get up early and says, I don't even know if they've done anything wrong, but maybe they did. Maybe they crossed a line in their hearts. So I'm going to lift them up in prayer to the Lord. I'm going to give this burnt sacrifice to the Lord. So this shows the character, the relationship that Job had with the Father. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now this is one of those verses where you're just like, huh, wait a second. The sons of God, referring to angels, they're coming and presenting themselves before the Lord, but Satan comes too. Now, Satan is a fallen angel that fell from his position, and you wouldn't expect that Satan would be able to come and have a conversation with God, but he's able to have that access to the Father. It's actually not till the book of Revelation where Satan is finally cast out of the presence of God for all of eternity. The word Satan, you know, it's a title for the devil. It actually means adversary. So that speaks of what Satan's all about. He's an adversary. He's an enemy. So he comes before God as well. And the question is, from where do you come? One of the things that we need to understand about Satan is he's not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. God is present in all places at all times. But Satan can only be at one place in one time. He's a fallen angel. He's not an equal to God. So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So he's trekking through the earth. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan's the adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he's basically saying, look, the only reason that Job serves you, that he follows you, is because you protect him and bless him. Like, if you remove the protection, you remove the blessing, Job is going to curse you. He's going to walk away from his faith. And God then allows Satan to mess with Job, and God gives the parameters. You can do what you want with Job, only don't take his life. Don't lay a hand on his person. So we're going to note several things on loss tonight from the life of Joseph. And the first is this: loss passes through the hand of God. Loss passes through God's hand. God is the one who is ultimately in control. I think we understand this when there's gain, when there's blessing. At least I hope we do. We realize this was a gift from the Lord. God gave me the opportunity to work. He gave me the ability to do it. God blessed me with the raise. It's for the Lord. It's God's glory. He's the one who gave. The Lord brought this person into my life, this ladies, this amazing man of God, you know, men, this amazing woman of God. The Lord allowed me to have children. These things, these blessings in our lives, God provided this car or vehicle, this friendship, these good things, they come from the Lord. But also acknowledging that God's hand is over adversity in our lives, that ultimately God is the one who allows difficulty to come into our lives. Now, I know for some, this is difficult for us to understand and process because we do have a couple things in play, don't we? We live in a fallen, sinful world. So that's in play and that's a reality. And then we do have a real enemy, Satan, that's coming against us. But even with those two realities, a fallen world and with Satan, we see very clearly here a portrait that God's in control. And think about the alternative. What if Satan's in control? How comforting is that, right? What if nobody's in control? Is that what you see from the scriptures? Is that what we see depicted of God? But even more importantly than that is God's hand can be trusted. God's hand can be trusted. This hand that controls blessing and adversity in our lives is the hand that died for us upon the cross. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus went to the cross for us. Job is going to wrestle with the loss that he's going to experience in his life. We're going to wrestle with the loss that we experience in our lives. And the comfort comes when we go to the cross and we go, Lord, I don't understand this trial, but I know that you love me. And that's where Satan's going to try to attack. Does God really love you? Does God really have your best interests in mind? If he loved you, then why would he allow this loss to happen in your life? And when we're confronted with things that we don't understand, we've got to rely on what we do understand. And that's, I know that God's good because he gave his son for me. He loves me. So I'm trusting the character and nature of God. And I hope that you've come to understand that you can trust God's hand in your life, even in those losses. To say, Lord, you're in control and you're good. You sent your son to die for me. So God is the one who is in control. Verse 13, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabines raided them and took them away. Indeed, they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So the servants are killed, and the oxen and the donkeys are taken by the Sabine raiders, these raiders that come in. So that's the first bad news that Job gets. One servant escapes to tell him. While he was still speaking, doesn't even finish speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So a fire comes from heaven, the sheep are consumed, the servants are consumed, only one escapes to tell Job. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So this bad news just hitting one after the other before the servant can even finish talking. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So he loses his possessions, and he loses his children all in the same moment. Things are going great for Job. Has no indication of trouble or difficulty, and everything changes in a moment. And sometimes in life, there's those defining moments of loss. So I could have never anticipated this. I could have never seen this coming. And you get that news that a loved one has passed in a car accident. Something tragic has taken place. You know, we think about, well, you know, possessions really don't mean that much to me. Well, what if you lost them? You know, job's not really that important to me. Well, what if you lost it? Well, that savings account, well, I trust the Lord. I'm not trusting in the savings account. Well, what if you lost it? And here, Job is really being tested. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. So in this culture, throughout the Old Testament, you see these outward signs of grief. Tearing the clothes represents that tearing of his heart, how broken he is, the shaving of head, the grief. He falls on the ground, but then did you catch and worshiped? And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. The second thing that we see about loss is that following Christ doesn't make us immune to loss. I think sometimes we're of this idea, man, if I follow the Lord, if I devote myself to godly character, if I do things God's way, then I expect God's blessing, and if I actually go through adversity, I feel like I got the short end of the stick. Because Job's walking with the Lord. Like, he's blameless. He's choosing that path of righteousness. And there is a blessing that comes from walking in God's ways, but it doesn't mean that everything is going to go perfect in our life. It doesn't mean that we're immune from trial and difficulty. You know, case in point is someone may choose to walk in biblical sexual integrity, and they say, Lord, I'm going to save myself from my spouse. And then they end up in a really terrible marriage. Like, Lord, how did that happen? I saved myself for my spouse, and this person claimed to be a believer, and I did things right, and now here I am in this terrible marriage. Or I saved myself for my spouse, and then God, you never brought anybody into my life. And then wrestling with, Lord, where are you? Or God, I followed you, and I did what you desired for me to do, not perfectly, but I followed you. And now it appears from the outward perspective that I'm actually going through a harder time than somebody else who hasn't walked with you. I'm sure there was a lot of people that were Job's friends and in Job's community that weren't walking with the Lord like Job, and they didn't lose all their possession, and they didn't have their 10 kids die. And so it's important for us to know we're not immune to not going through trial and difficulty. And Jesus told us, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. We're going to go through loss and difficulty and challenge, and that's up to the Lord. And from our perspective, it's not always fair. It seems that some people and some families have far more than their fair share of difficulties. And then maybe from our perspective, it seems like some families have far more share of blessing, right? You know, I remember growing up in my church, and there was a bunch of us that had a heart for ministry, young guys, and there was a school ministry, and a lot of us were going to the school ministry, and there were very few youth pastor positions in our church. And we were all vying to be youth pastors. And one of my buddies, he got a job out of school ministry to be one of the youth pastors, and I'm thinking, man, he didn't deserve it. I know this guy, right? Like, he lived like a wild man in high school, and here he is getting hired to be one of the youth pastors. Like, I didn't understand, right? I didn't have the right heart and the right perspective, but that's God's doing. You know, if he allows suffering in my life and blessing in someone else, that's his doing. So we're not immune from trial and difficulty. And then as we look at verse 20 through verse 22, is worship remains in loss. Because I think part of what we can learn from the life of Job is learning how to deal with loss in our own lives. And here he's lost his possessions and he's lost his kids, but he hasn't lost worship. And even in loss, he turns and he worships the Lord. He falls on his face and he worships. The only way that we can worship in loss is if worship is a lifestyle. In loss, you're going to go to your lifestyle. So if abuse of drugs and abuse of alcohol and abuse of sex is my lifestyle, guess where you're going to go when there's loss? You're going to go to drugs. You're going to go to alcohol. You're going to go to sexual sin, right? But if your lifestyle is worship, it's like going to second gear. It's like, okay, this is a gear that exists in my life. This is a place that I go to when it's good, when it's bad, when it's somewhere in between. I'm going to respond in worship to the Lord. I'm going to surrender afresh to the Lord. And Job believes, look, I died naked, or I was born naked. I'm going to die naked. All these possessions I can't take with me. The Lord gave, the Lord take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. What an amazing response from Job. I think this ties into our theme of improbable joy in the book of Philippians, because the world can touch and take so many things in our lives, but it can't take worship. Paul's in prison, he still has worship. Job's in a prison-like experience, and he still has worship. Worship remains in loss. Let's look at chapter 2. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where did you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil and still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." God is the one who's bringing up Job And that's why loss from God's perspective has to be viewed differently. We always view loss as a bad thing, but I think God sees it and goes, man, I'm gonna use this in Job's life. I'm gonna use this in Eric's life. Notice that Job holds fast to his integrity. In loss, it can be very easy to throw our integrity aside. Job's not gonna curse the Lord. He's gonna continue to trust the Lord. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Job's like, okay, his health. If he loses his health, he's going to curse you. Well, he was wrong about if Job loses his children, if Job loses his possessions. So he's saying, if he loses his health, he's gonna curse you. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So you can mess with his health, but you can't take his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, so throughout his whole entire body. And he took for himself a pot shear with which to scrape himself, which he sat in the midst of the ashes. Can we just say, ooh? I mean, it's just gross, you know? Here Job's already lost his kids and all of his possessions, and now he has these nasty boils, so he's breaking a pot to scrape these boils and try to relieve some of the pain that he's in and sitting in these ashes mourning. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Job's wife seems to understand what's at play here. The temptation, the trial, is for Job to curse the Lord. She's saying, just be done with it. Why are you still holding on to your character? Why are you still trusting in the Lord? Why don't you go ahead and just curse God and give up on life? Now, I think we need to cut Job's wife some slack. She's suffering too. I mean, she's lost her children too. These are her kids. She's lost her possessions as well. She's watching her husband suffer, and she's sharing that frustration, which I think we could relate to. But in loss, there's gonna be voices that will discourage us, voices that will try to get us to doubt the faithfulness of God. But he said to her, you speak to me as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. We've accepted all this good from the Lord, but we also accept adversity. His friends show up, quote unquote, his friends. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophah, the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. So they set aside time to come to Job, to mourn with him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they didn't recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept. Each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They did good for 7 days. And this would actually be hard to do. It's hard to just sit and mourn with someone for 7 days. I don't know that I could do that. The scripture tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But then they start talking. And the bulk of the book is devoted to this conversation that Job has with his friends. God doesn't waste anything in his word. Why does God give us almost 40 chapters of this dialogue between Job and his friends? Because there's a temptation inside of us to try to figure out other people's problems. And it's well-intending, and we want to help, and we want to help them through the grief and try to figure out why it happened and to make sense of it. But these friends were dead wrong, and they just won't give up. And their presupposition is if somebody suffers like this, they must have done something wrong. This has to be Job's fault. This facade of Job walking in righteousness is hypocritical. It's not who Job really is. There has to be unconfessed sin in his life. Job, what did you do wrong? Just acknowledge it before the Lord. And Job keeps saying, look, you know, I'm not perfect, but I don't think this has happened because I've done something wrong before the Lord. And then they just lay into Job all the more. So here's the next lesson on loss. Shut your mouth in others' loss. Just shut your mouth. Like, just be quiet, right? And it's hard. It's hard to do. But say, look, I don't need to try to sort this out for them. They're not asking me to be their counselor. They're not asking me to be their pastor. These are Job's friends. Job didn't say, hey, figure this out for me. He just needed a friend. He needed someone to be there with him and to weep with him. Have you ever been on the receiving end of Job's friend's counsel? Like, you're going through a really deep loss in your life and somebody says something well-intending, but it couldn't be more off. And you're like, oh man, I know you mean well, but that was really hurtful. And I'm sure we've done that to people a lot of times. So say, Lord, this is a time for me to listen. This is a time for me to weep. I don't need to try to sort this out for them. But it's deep inside of us. We want to figure it out. Or we want to come up with a remedy and say, well, you know, you have those boils, and I was reading online the other day, if you eat carrots and celery, the boils will go away, right? And that might be true, but they don't need to hear about your carrots and celery right then. Or it's really easy to give our own war stories. Well, when I was 15, you should have seen the boils that I had. I mean, wow, you think your boils are bad. Like, oh, you just lost your child? Well, I lost two children. I've buried two children, and, you know, you thought you had it bad, but back when I was in World War II, man, it was real bad, so you should just pretty much suck it up, right? It's like, they don't really need us to tell our stories. They don't need us to tell our war stories. You know, they need us to listen and to pray and to listen and to pray. So that's a lesson. Let's look at a few more things as we continue with the life of Job. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 15. It brings us to our last point, and I think it's the most important. Loss provides lens to see God in greater detail. Loss provides a lens to see God in a greater detail. So if God's good, and God's in control, and God allows loss, why does God allow loss? We don't always know, but we can see from Job's experience and Paul's experience that loss provides an opportunity to see God in a greater way, to experience God in a greater way. Over time, and time wrestling with the Lord, as we come to learn more things about the Lord, we wouldn't have learned it any other way if it wasn't for adversity and difficulty. This is quite a statement from Job. In chapter 13, verse 15, it says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. So you see Job wrestling even in this verse. He's saying, God, if you slay me, look, God, you have slain me. Lord, you've taken my health, you've taken my kids, you've taken my possessions. I'll trust you. But I am still going to try to explain my way before you, defend my way before you, and bring my case before you. Do you think Job would have been able to say that prior to this struggle? God, even if you bring pain in my life, I'm still going to trust you. I think that that's something that we need to wrestle with as we study the scriptures. And we see that God is going to allow adversity. Like, will you trust the Lord when there's pain in your life? Will you trust him when things don't work out the way that you thought that they would? Lord, even though you slay me, I'm going to trust you. I'm choosing to trust you because I know your character. And then one of my favorite verses in the book of Job is chapter 19. And this is in the middle of the struggle. This is in the middle of the discussion with the friends. It's before God speaks at the end of the book. This is Job 19, verse 25. And it's Job focusing on what he knows. It's Job seeing God's character in greater detail. It says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." This is deep with understanding of who God is, especially for an Old Testament believer. It's thought to be that Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible. And here Job knows that God's a redeemer. To redeem is to pay the price. It's what Jesus is going to do for us on the cross. And Job understands God is a redeemer. God is the one who pays the price for our sins, and that God lives. And in trial and difficulty, redemption seems to stand out. "Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you have done for me. You're my redeemer. And Lord, I know that you live, that God is alive." But then he also understands that Jesus is going to come back. He shall stand at last on the earth. God's going to return. How does Job know that? We don't even have the first coming of Christ yet. But he knows that God ultimately is going to stand on the earth. But then he also understands that there is going to be a resurrection for believers. "After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Not just that I'm going to see God, but that in my flesh I'm going to see God. This skin's going to be destroyed, but God's going to raise it up, and I'm going to see God. Like, how did he know that, right? God was speaking to him, and God was revealing himself. But then we get to the heart of it. Say, "I'm going to see God for myself, and my eyes are going to behold not another, how my heart yearns within me." And I think trial does this to us. Loss does this to us, where we start going, "Man, I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait for Jesus to come back. I can't wait for Jesus to rule and reign on this earth. I can't wait for my glorified body. And I'm going to see the Lord. And I'm going to behold the Lord. I'm not just looking for things to go right in this life. I'm not looking for just the next breakthrough in the here and now. I'm actually looking forward to eternal life. And that is what is anchoring my soul." Believers, those of us that are in Christ, that have trusted the gospel, this is not all that there is. The best is yet to come. All of those hopes, those dreams, those expectations, they're going to be fulfilled in eternity when we see God, when we're going to be made like him. And it's coming soon. Jesus could come back real soon for all of us. And then we may be closer to death and going home to be with the Lord than we realize, which is a great thing when it's God's time. But our heart yearns within us. Let's go to the end of the book and look at how God speaks to Job. I think it's really meaningful, the book of Job, and that if you haven't read it or it's been a while, it could be good to go back and read it. But you're just going through the trenches in the mud of Job and his friends and Job and his friends, and it's frustrating. And then you come to the end of the book, and God speaks. In loss, in difficulty, in trial and storm, what we really need to hear is God's voice. More than our friends, more than our own, more than culture, we've got to hear from the Lord in the midst of that trial. How does God speak to us? He speaks to us primarily through his word. But to press in to the Lord and saying, "God, would you speak to me? Would you give me clarity? Would you give me wisdom?" Spending time in the word, asking God to reveal himself through the word. So the Lord says this, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me.'" Whew. When God says that to you, look out. So Job has had questions for the Lord, and God's patient with those questions. And now God's like, "I've got some questions for you. Job, can you answer these questions? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors, when it burst forth and issued from the womb? Speaking of creation, when I made the clouds its garment, and the thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Anybody been ever able to do that? Like, hey, sun, it's time to rise. It's time for the day to begin. I'm gonna control the sunrise. Or I'm kind of sleepy today. I'd like some extra sleep. Sun, why don't you wait an hour? No, God's the one who controls that every day. Verse 13, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. For the wicked, their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail? So God's got this treasury of snow and hail, which I've reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. But the way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth. And we'll jump ahead to chapter 42, but God continues for several chapters of asking these questions to Job, and it's showing God's power. It's showing God as the Almighty One. And then we see Job's response in chapter 42. And the Lord answered, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. God, you're all powerful. God, you have your purposes. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. Listen, please, and let me speak, you said, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Job comes to a place of saying, I don't have to know. I don't have to understand. God, you're the one who is almighty. Who's going to be your counselor? Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temite, my wrath is aroused against you and your friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I will deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So God corrects his friends, and I asked them to bring sacrifice because they didn't speak truth to Job. Verse 9, so Eliphaz the Temite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophah the Naphamite went and did as the Lord commanded, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses, catch this, when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job not getting angry or resentful at his friends, but to pray for them. And when he prayed for his friends, God restored him his losses. Then all of his brothers and sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before him came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first, and the name of his children are listed there. In the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their fathers gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren 4 generations. So Job died, old and full of days. So what do we learn from Job's losses? I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. We're going to put it up on the screen here. I think we've got it. Maybe? I'll read it to you. It'll probably come up. All right. Pain insists on being attended to. Isn't that true? You got a sore neck, you got a sore back. Pain gets your attention. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts. He shouts to us in our pain. Allow the Lord to speak to you tonight in the pain that you have in your life and the loss that you have in your life. I believe that we're going to go over time one or two directions with pain in our life. We're either going to go this track of bitterness or this track of brokenness, drawing near to the Lord, wrestling with the Lord, receiving from the Lord, and allowing God to reveal himself to us in a greater way. Paul and Job took the second track. Paul's in prison, has lost so much, and he says, you know, it's just rubbish compared to the knowledge of Christ. I'm willing to lose. I'm embracing loss so I can get the greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. Job, I'm embracing loss. The Lord gives and takes away, wrestles, has difficult conversations with the Lord, but ultimately hears from the Lord and has a better understanding of who God is. What direction are you going? What direction am I going? And we have a suffering Savior. As we come and celebrate communion tonight, to remember Jesus suffered. He suffered loss. He understands loss. And he's trustworthy. He provided for my sin. He's going to be faithful in the situations in our lives. I don't believe the Bible teaches that we're all going to have a Job-type ending in this life. You know, it's not that everyone's going to get everything restored double-fold if they continue to endure in this life. But I do think the Bible teaches it. For those that are in Christ, you're going to have eternal life, which is far greater than this life. And we can trust the Lord that he's got something really good for us in store. With absolute certainty, for all of us who are believers, the best is yet to come. Isn't that true? The best is yet to come. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, as we come to take communion, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to save you from your sins. Realizing that we've fallen short, that we're sinners, repenting from sin, saying, Jesus, would you forgive me? He loves you. Repent of sin, believe, accept Jesus as your Savior, and he is going to grant you eternal life. It's not going to be that this life's going to be without difficulty, but he's going to be with you in those difficulties. So let's stand and pray and enter into communion tonight. Jesus, we thank you that you suffered for us, that you went to the cross for us. Lord, and we study these things and we believe your word, but yet it's hard to embrace loss in our lives. Loss in the past, present losses, losses that we anticipate in the future. Lord, but we want to surrender afresh to you tonight. And we do ask for that personal and intimate knowledge of you in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the difficulty. Would you bless communion tonight? Lord, would you comfort hearts? We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.